Some words have been put in the Bible to help grab our attention. Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
You know what I do when I read a woe? I spell it differently. It says W-O-E. Whenever I see a W-O-E, woe, oi, I read it W-H-O-A, woe. Whenever I read a woe, it's like, whoa, slow down, pause, think about this, not so fast. Because whenever there's a woe, it's a warning, and I want to take it to heart. So when it's a woe, it's whoa, slow down. Don't just rush off. Let the Spirit of God deal with us inwardly if there's any woe that needs to be dealt with.
Make the connection.
If you want to get to know someone, really get to know them, you need to spend time with them. In fact, the best way to learn about what someone is really like is to be around them in times when things aren't going exactly according to plan. And the same is true with God. The reason studying the Old Testament prophets is so valuable is because of what they reveal to us about God's character and how He handled things when people didn't exactly follow His plan. We'll examine that more today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzik. But first, if you've never contacted us before, we'd like to encourage you to do that today by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. For all of our first-time contacts, we have a free bonus teaching from Skip called Easter, It's About Time. Just give us a call and let us know it's your first time to do so, and we'll send you that free teaching from Skip. Or you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. So if you really want to get to know God, you need to spend time with Him in the Old and New Testaments. And as we cruise through some of the minor prophets today, we'll learn more about what God's character is really like.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to the books of Joel, Amos, and Obadiah, and Skip Heitzik will continue our study.
Isn't that a biblical principle? Too much is given, much shall be required. If you're given a lot, like prophets, Word of God, written and oral revelation, inerrant, then God will hold you accountable for it. Too much is given, much shall be required. Reason number two is they have prophetic revelation. Verse 7. Surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Whenever God did something, He revealed what He was going to do through prophetic revelation. God was going to destroy the whole world in a flood, but He told who first? Noah. He warned Noah first. No, I'm telling you, you warn other people. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Before He did that, He told Abraham. Remember Genesis chapter 18? Shall I withhold this thing from Abraham? And when there was going to be 7 years of famine in Egypt, God told Joseph. Even Jesus warned His disciples of what was going to come in their lifetime in the persecution. So, verse 8, a lion has roared, who will not fear? Just as fear is the result whenever you hear a lion. Now, if you were at the zoo recently, I love to go to the zoo when the lion roars. I love that sound. You hear it everywhere. I love it. You know why I love it? Because there's a cage there. I wouldn't love it if there weren't bars there. I wouldn't go, oh, that's great. I would have fear when a lion roars. Also, in the same manner, if the Lord speaks, and if the Lord speaks about future judgment, it should also bring that measure of fear. What God is saying is, none of this should surprise you. After all, I have told you through my prophets. The Lord does nothing unless he reveals it through the prophets, and the Lord has revealed it through Hosea and now through Amos to you up in Bethel. Chapter 4 gives the third reason, and that is the oppression, Israel's persistent oppression of other peoples. Therefore, they'll be brought into the captivity. And chapter 5 and 6, I'm kind of breezing through this because I'm looking at the time. Chapter 5 and 6 is a song. Okay, it's a song. It's not a happy song. It's not like, don't worry, be happy. It's sort of like, you better worry. It's a funeral dirge. This is the singing prophet from Tekoa. It's a lamentation. And there's nothing left to do but cry. Verse 1, hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She has forsaken her land. There is no one to raise her up. Chapter 5, verse 27. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus. That's the Assyrian captivity, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now, he's up in Bethel, right? He's up in the north. Now, watch what he's pointing the finger down south in this verse. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, that's Jerusalem down south, and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Verse 3, woe to you who put far off the day of gloom, doom, who caused the seed of violence to come near. Now, the word woe is a word in Hebrew, oi. You've heard that, oi. And somebody's upset, oi vey. Originally, oi was an expression of grief and lament at the death of a person. So those first three messages, hear this word. The last two, woe, oi, God is saying. An expression of grief, woe. You know what I do when I read a woe? I spell it differently. It says W-O-E. Whenever I see a W-O-E, woe, oi, I read it W-H-O-A, woe. Whenever I read a woe, it's like, whoa, slow down, pause, think about this, not so fast. Because whenever there's a woe, it's a warning, and I want to take it to heart. So when it's a woe, it's whoa, slow down. Don't just rush off. Let the Spirit of God deal with us inwardly if there's any woe that needs to be dealt with. I can't resist. I love the story about the guy who bought a horse from a preacher. Now, the preacher trained up the horse, but the horse was different because most horses, you say, giddy up, and you go, whoa, to stop it. Well, instead of giddy up, the preacher trained the horse to respond to praise the Lord. If you say praise the Lord, the preacher said, that horse will take off. If you want to stop, don't say whoa. Preacher said, say amen. So it's praise the Lord and amen, not giddy up and whoa. Guy said, got it. Gets on the horse, stoked. Kicks it, no response, and goes, oh, praise the Lord. Horse starts walking, trotting. Says it again, praise the Lord. Horse starts running. Third time, praise the Lord. The horse is running as fast as he can toward a cliff. And the guy knows the cliff is there, and he sees it, and he's at breakneck speed. He's not really great at horses. He doesn't know what to do. He panics, and so the first word he thinks of is, whoa, and he shouts out, whoa, pulls on the reins, whoa. The horse is not slowing down. He's hauling toward the cliff. Whoa. Then he realizes. Just before he reaches the cliff, he goes, amen. Horse stops right on the precipice, and the guy's sweating bullets, and he says, oh, praise the Lord. I couldn't resist. Whenever I read woe, I think of that as well. That's called comic relief in a long and intense study. Chapter 7 through 9. We're going to briefly, I'll tell you about them. It's a set of visions. This guy sees wild and crazy things. Now, there's a difference between a vision and a dream. You see a dream at night when you're sleeping. You're not coherent. Your thoughts aren't, you're sleeping. A vision you see while you're awake. God's revelation to this prophet is while he was awake, not sleeping, he saw a vision. Chapter 7, he sees three things. First vision, swarming locusts. That's the invading Assyrian army, similar to what Joel saw. He also sees, beginning in verse 4, a consuming fire. This is probably a coming drought. And then, starting in verse 7, he sees in a vision a dangling plumb line. That's a little weight at the end of a string. When you want to build a wall, you plummet. They didn't have the levels like we have. They would plummet, make sure it was straight, perpendicular, and they would build up with a plumb line. So God was measuring their activity based upon the absolute plumb line truth of his revelation that he had already given them. He's measuring them against the truth of the word of God. That's the three visions he sees. Now, chapter 8, he sees a vision of a basket of ripe fruit. Now, this ripe fruit is speaking of the coming judgment. Fruit is ripe. It's ready to harvest. That's judgment, by the way. A lot of times we think, well, harvest, that's a time of evangelism. In the Bible, harvest is a time of judgment. The fruit is ripe. You gather the fruit because it's the end of the season. It's over. Revelation 19, Jesus goes through the vintage, the grapes, with a sickle, and he's reaping and he's harvesting. And that's a picture of his final judgment on the Battle of Armageddon. In the Civil War, Julia Ward Howe was looking at the decimation of people in the United States, relatives killing each other, North divided against South, hating each other, and it so caused such distress, the swords dripping with blood. And she prayed, and God gave her a song, she said. It was all about the second coming, when there will be one final ending battle that will bring in world peace. And she wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He's loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. That's what she longed for Jesus to come and end it all. So these visions, chapters 7 through 9. By the way, chapter 9 is two more visions, and we'll close with chapter 9. A vision of God judging and a vision of future blessing. Okay. These visions that are shortly, tersely, beautifully put here, think of them as trailers. Not in a trailer park, but when you go to the movie theater. You go to the movie theater. If you're like me, I love the best part of the movie is the first 10 minutes of the show when they show all the previews. I'm done. I could leave after that. Because I've just seen the best of the next 6 movies that are coming out. The rest, you usually see me go, oh man, the trailer was so much better, right? What is a trailer? A trailer is a preview of coming attractions. A vision is a trailer. It's a preview in the prophet's mind of what God's going to do on a grand scale in the real show, widescreen edition. Verse 11, chapter 9. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, repair its damages, raise up its ruins, rebuild it as in the days of old. I will bring back the captives, my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant the vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit of them. And I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now today they're back in the land since May 14th, 1948. That's a fulfillment, I believe, of Scripture. However, the spiritual restoration has not yet happened. There's glimmers of it, there's hints of it, but the final full spiritual awakening will happen in the day of the Lord when all Israel will be saved. That is, all representatives from all 12 tribes, 144,000, they will be saved. Now we have the book of Obadiah. One chapter, a breeze. We're almost done. Joel, the day of the Lord. Amos, the denunciation of nations. Obadiah, not Obadiah, Obadiah. Actually, in Hebrew, it would be Ovadia, so it's more accurate. This is the doom of Edom. You go, who's Edom? It's modern-day Jordan. Modern-day Jordan. The headquarters of the nation of Edom were at a place some of you have visited, the rock city of Petra, that impregnable ancient fortress. But this is a chapter, a book, a short minor prophet devoted to the doom of Edom. Obadiah is a one-hit wonder. We don't know anything about him. We know nothing about him. There's like 8 or 9 different Obadiahs in the Bible. We don't know if this is any one of those other ones or he's alone. We don't know where he's from, where he's born. We don't know if he's from north or south. We don't know who his parents are. We don't know his friend's name, his sandal size. We know nothing about Obadiah. The only thing we know is what his name means. The name means servant of the Lord or worshiper of the Lord. He just kind of comes on the scene, gives a one-hit wonder, and then he's gone. You know what a one-hit wonder is? Every now and then somebody will write a song. It's like a hit song, and they never make another one after that. Here's a few of them. I was on a website. 1968, Iron Butterfly, Inagata DeVita. Did they do anything else that was like cool? 1977, Debbie Boone's huge hit, You Light Up My Life. 1996, Los Del Rio, The Macarena. And the year 2000, The Baja Men, asking that very provocative question, we're still looking for the answer to, who let the dogs out? Who? Those are one-hit wonders. Obadiah is like that. It's like short, boom, and he's gone. Nobody knows, who was he? Where'd he go? Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, east of the Dead Sea. Verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the, watch this, clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Verse 11, in the day that you stood on the other side, if you have an NIV, you have a better rendering of that verse. In that day you stood aloof, aloof. You stood off to the side when the Jewish people in Jerusalem needed your help. You stood aloof, far off, when plunderers were plundering them. In the day that the strangers carried captives his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. Now, Edom, do you know where they descended from? They were the descendants of a guy named Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Israel and Edom have had bad blood for a long time. They were born, these twins. And when Esau came out, Jacob was grabbing his heel. So there was a struggle even from the very beginning. Later on, when Moses wanted to take the children of Israel through Edom, they were refused. Later on, David was hassled by the Edomites. Solomon hassled by the Edomites. Jehoshaphat hassled by the Edomites. Jehoram hassled by the Edomites. There's always been this antagonism against them. They were prideful. Their pride, first of all, was in their security. Now, remember Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? So what does that have to do with the Bible? A lot. Have you ever seen the movie? Remember how they went through that narrow passageway and that tunnel, and then they saw that huge temple carved in the rock, right? Where they were looking for the Holy Grail. Remember that? You tracking? That's the city of Petra. They went and filmed it there. So I just want you to put that in your mind, that's all. The passageway into Petra is only at points 15 feet wide, hundreds of feet tall, and goes for a mile. Some places, your shoulder is just close to the sides. Usually go in one at a time. Chariots never went through there. They were too wide. It narrows out. It was said by the ancient historians, 12 men could guard the whole city. They thought they were impregnable. Nobody could march against Petra. God says, I'll bring you down. I don't care where you're at. As you go into the city, thousands of ornate altars, tombs, homes were carved into the solid rock. It's all an illustration of Proverbs 16:18, which says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Anytime somebody says, I'll never fall, oh, please, can we talk? Verse 13, you should have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. We believe that this book was uttered and then written probably in 585 BC, a year after the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem. And this is about that. And as Jerusalem is being sacked and looted, the Edomites came in behind the Babylonians and they sacked and looted as well. They took stuff from their brother and brought it back to Edom. God says, I remember that. Verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. As people were trying to escape Jerusalem, they were standing at the crossroads killing them. They were escaping to find refuge in a country, maybe even like Edom. But once again, they were not allowed. They were handed over to their enemies. So, day of the Lord, denunciation of the nations, the doom of Edom. South, north, and east, all of that is covered by these three prophets. I want to close on a note, on a thought. I want to piece something together for you. Bible from 30,000 feet, we want to connect the dots in the whole of Scripture. I want to end with the tale of two kings. That is, a king from Edom and a king from Israel. They both faced each other. I want to tell you about them. One was named Herod the Great. Herod the Great was Idumean. Idumean meant he came from Edom. His background was Idumean. Herod the Great killed babies in Bethlehem. Herod the Great's successor, Antipas, killed John the Baptist. His motto was, "What's in it for me?" That's one king. But a few years later, he would face, or interface, I should say, and Antipas would face another king, the king of the Jews, the king of kings, Jesus Christ, whose motto wasn't what's in it for me, but what's in it for you? How could I get you to heaven? How could I get you saved? How could I give my life, not take your life, give my life to ensure that you're right with God? Those are the two philosophies. Those are the two kingdoms. Those are the two kings that people follow today. What's in it for me? I want to go my way. I want to advance my cause, or I'll follow the one who gave his life and was a servant. The king of Edom, Idumean king, Herod the Great, or Jesus the greatest. I don't want to pass this up either. The second king, Jesus, has a plan that involves your life personally. It's not just so he could have a book written about him and a bunch of people gathering together singing songs about him. He has a plan for your life. He's alive right now. Herod's dead. They just found his tomb 2 years ago. Jesus Christ is alive. He still changes lives. He'd love to get a hold of your life.
If you aren't sure exactly what it means to have Jesus Christ get a hold of your life, we'd be happy to talk with you about that. We'll explain how you can invite Christ into your life and how he can change your life through his sacrifice on the cross. If you'd like to find out more, please don't hesitate to call us, 1-800-922-1888, or click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, here's how you can help support this ministry and its international outreach.
What does your support of The Connection do? Well, it keeps us on the air so you can hear solid Bible teaching day after day, year after year. But it also does much more. It goes beyond your doorstep and helps us take The Connection to places like Belize, Micronesia, New Zealand, and more. Your $25 a month as a global connector helps us connect people all over the globe with the truth of God's Word. So please consider becoming a monthly supporter of The Connection and help this ministry continue, both for you and for thousands of people all over the world. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, this month, when you help support The Connection, we'll send you a teaching from Dmitry Krupennikov of Russia. We'd like to help Dmitry and his ministry by getting The Connection on the air in Russia, and your support of the Global Connectors can help us do that. Sign up today for just $25. When you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And when you call to help support this ministry as a member of the Global Connectors, don't forget to pick up a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6, which includes shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or if you prefer, you can also write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you. And thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
We're getting close to the end of the Old Testament, so be sure to join us next time for more here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.